phone now, John.
Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 1. I thought about today, I knew today was going to be jam-packed, and I thought, well, I'm going to just give a brief word here and a few biblical sort of illustrations on Father's Day here. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 1. You know, you can't help but have been somewhat aware of what's been going on in these last couple of months. Huge tornado, you know, that series of tornadoes that went through Oklahoma, and so many people just devastated so much area there. And I think that this is one of the pictures from that devastation there. But it really is incredible when a tornado goes through and just leaves nothing in its wake. And then right now we have going on in Colorado, you know, fires that are going on there. People are losing their homes, and I mean, you know, just maybe some of you have been through that, where your home is burned, and you come back after the fire, and you look, and it's just like there's just nothing left. It's just devastation, and that whole thing. And then there are floods that are going on right now. I'm sure this is not one of the floods that happened then, but this is a picture, I think, from the tsunami that took place a few years ago. I started thinking about these things, and just like the world in the physical realm, we encounter those kinds of things. There are spiritual floods. There are spiritual fires that flow through our lives. There are spiritual tornadoes that flow through our lives, you know, and seek to shake and destroy everything that's there. And Psalms 1 kind of gives us a clue to how to hang on in the midst of that. I mean, how to be, and I've kind of called this this idea standing strong through tough times. On Tuesday mornings, I lead a group of about 10 guys. Sometimes we have a few more, and sometimes a few less, and then the women actually joined us. After we started doing this, the women actually go up and they do the same thing. Not quite like we do, but they do it actually. You guys do well. Yeah, you do well. But I had a journey with these with the Psalms, and the first thing I did was I had all the guys memorize Psalms 1. You know, and so we're almost like a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or something like that. We come in, we kind of get settled, we get all this. It's like, and we begin by just quoting together Psalms 1. And most of the guys have memorized it, you know. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Gary, do you still remember that? The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, that psalm actually formalizes like an introduction to the book of Psalms. I mean, it's like that's the theme for the book of Psalms, and you encounter this. And we're very generic about how we go about this because it's not just when you read scripture. Sometimes it's not just what the scripture says to you. You're trying to figure out, you know, but even the form that it comes to you in, and the form that you that it's written in has something to say to us about our lives. For instance, I was explaining to, I met with one of our couples here that does a group on Mondays. They've been doing it for years, and they decided that they were going to join our church in going through the church and going through the Bible in a year, but use that time as a discussion time during this group meeting that they have. And so they asked me to come if I would talk a little bit about that. And so we got to talking about it, and I sort of shared my journey with the Psalms, how we generically approach these on Tuesday mornings. And they teach us, that form teaches us something about life, just the way that we approach the Psalms. And I said, you know, in the form of the Psalm, there's something to be to be looked at, not just the words themselves and what they speak to you. I said, for instance, Psalms 119. If you notice, Psalms 119 is an acrostic psalm. It's written around every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it begins with a Aleph, you know, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and then there's eight verses. Then the next section begins with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet and eight verses. And each one of those verses begins with the letter of that first letter. So somebody took the time to sit down under the inspiration of God and think this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then give you eight verses that all begin with that letter. As they say something, then the next section, it goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet like that. There's something to be learned. There's something to be thought about that. Those of you who have been reading the Old Testament, with us, we were in that section not too long ago where they're describing the offerings that the 12 tribes brought to present to the Lord. This month, this tribe presented this offering. And it gives this huge list of all the things that they brought, you know. And then now this month, this tribe, it named the tribe. And then it gives the exact same list, the exact same number. They brought this many, and this many, and this many. And then you got to read about the next tribe. You got to go through this 12 times, reading the exact same list. And you're thinking, from our culture, we're going, my God, can you just shorten that a bit? And they all brought, you know, this, this, and this. But no, you've got to go through that form. You're reading that thing and you're reading the offering again and again and again. You got to think about the form. Why did God leave it like that? Was that just an accident? Was he just redundant? Was he afraid we wouldn't get it? Or is there something about slowing down? Does that make us slow life, our life down, and, you know, do this whole process? It makes us think about those things. And so anyway, the form that we approach the Psalms is very generic. It's like we come in and we start with let's say this is the week that we started with Psalms 1, and we read through 10 Psalms. Next week when we gather again, we start in Psalms 11. We read the verse 20. We quote the first Psalm, then we go through the next 10 Psalms. The next week we come in, I mean, it's not like, but there's a message in that form. Because normally when we pray, we consider the book of Psalms our prayer book, teaches us how to pray, how to relate to God. I mean, that's really it's the school of prayer for us, the book of Psalms. And so when we come in there, like normal prayer meetings or normal gatherings, or when you think about when you approach prayer, it almost always begins with, I need, I want, I hurt, you know, so-and-so needs, so-and-so wants, so-and-so hurts. We almost approach God with this list, you know, here's my list, God. You know, you might even approach him with the prayer list that comes in there. You know, we approach God, you know, basically out of kind of a need-centered or a kind of a want-centered approach. But when you do that with the Psalms, it forces you out of that. Now, you find yourself, I'm in Psalms 11 today, and I'm going, this has nothing to do with my needs and my hurts, you know, but it has everything to do with what God wants to say to us about prayer. And it draws us into His agenda rather than prayer and our relationship with God beginning with our agenda. It begins to force us to learn how to put God in the middle instead of ourselves in the middle. Just the form. So I love Psalms 1. Psalms 1, you know, I get to quote it all the time and it's always there. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I was thinking about today's service and I was thinking about the image in Psalms 1 that's so powerful. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. The contrast to that, the wicked shall be like the chaff which the wind drives away. Think of those contrasts for a moment. The contrast that's in that first book of Psalms. It begins the book of Psalms, and indeed you can see that played out and spoken again and again and again in many forms all throughout there. But it's like it says something to me. It says something about life. Chaff has no roots in it. You know, I mean, it's the stuff that when they would bring wheat to the threshing floor and they would kind of, I think they would pound it and stuff like that. And then they'd take these big rakes and they'd throw it up into the wind. And the wind would come and blow the light stuff away, the chaff. It had no substance to it. It just didn't stay put. It just went away and the grain would fall down. The stuff that was worth it. And that same kind of image is here, you know. I mean, every life is going to have storms. Every life is going to have something that's going to happen. And whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. Stuff's going to hit you. But I was thinking, you know, I want to be like that tree that has those roots. When stuff hits me, I may shake a little bit. It may blow a few leaves off. But ultimately, that tree is going to stand strong and firm. When the weather changes and there's no water. And, you know, I mean, those roots that are in that tree, that picture of roots that go down deep and they're connected in their water. And they're always, so no matter what's going on the surface, man, I mean, they're getting fed. They're getting the stuff going on. I want a life like that. So many people in this world are so tossed about, you know, the latest. I mean, they're up in the air about the latest political thing, or the latest war, or the latest tragedy, or this and that. And it's like their lives are being tossed here and there. There's in the book of Ephesians, there's that picture there of people whose lives are being tossed around, right and forth. But you know, think of it. Right in the middle of that is a person who's standing there with roots down deep in God. And I mean, the stuff happens in this world, and we're not being shaken. And we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we hear of tragedies and earthquakes and things like that. But we're standing strong, and things happen in your family, and you're standing strong. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture for Father's Day. That's the kind of man I want to be. Like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Then I started thinking about, there's other pictures, almost very similar. I mean, there's similar themes that flow through the Scripture and this kind of thing. But there's another one in Matthew chapter 7. And it's a similar kind of picture. You know, it's just a little different image, but it's the same kind of idea. And I'd like to kind of paint that picture for you for a moment from Matthew chapter 7. Many of you might say, well, this is kind of kid stuff. I mean, because I've heard about this since I was in Sunday school when I was a kid. But it really isn't. This is good stuff. This is the kind of stuff that we need to kind of hang on to once in a while, remind ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone, Jesus says this in the middle of the sermon, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sorry. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it didn't fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was his fall. I mean, you know, I mean, it's like we begin life and say, I want a house that's secure like that. So I'll keep putting money in the bank and then I'll have this safe bank account, you know. So if anything happens, I've got something to pull from, you know. Or I'm going to build me a shelter in the backyard and store food there. So in case it all hits the fan, I mean, I can go there and I've got it made, you know. I mean, you can think about all the different ways that people try to build some security in their life. Some sense that when it all hits, when the rains come, and the floods come, I'm going to be standing there. But the only way is the righteousness that God gives. I remember hearing this passage of Scripture for the first time preached. It was Mario Murillo preaching at Melody Land on a Tuesday night, which was a young person's night. We called it Hotline Night because all of us hotline counselors, we were sponsoring this particular thing. And it was aimed at youth and young people during the Jesus movement. And there was a problem in the Jesus movement. We were a lot of young people, you know. We had a lot of experiences, and many of us, our spirituality was built upon those experiences. How we felt, you know, how the music was doing, you know. And yeah, we loved Jesus. We had taken our rebellion to the streets. I mean, I remember doing that. I loved to preach on the streets and walk down the streets and tell people about Christ and watch them kind of turn away and call me a Jesus freak and stuff like that. And that just made me feel a whole lot more spiritual. But really what it was just tagging into my own rebellion. I liked it. I had to grow from that. And that was the message on that night. And Mario Murillo was talking to us and he was saying, you know, remember the place of these words that Jesus said. They were at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon that talked to us about character and honesty and prayer, genuine prayer that wasn't before men to impress men, but genuine prayer that happened in our prayer closets and in relationship with God. And how we're called to love our enemies. And how we're called to trust God for sustenance. I mean, think about all the themes that are in that. They all deal with character and behavior and all of that kind of stuff. And at the end of that, Jesus says, everyone who hears my words and acts upon them shall be like a man who built his house on the rock. I love that. I love that image that Jocelyn gave us this morning when she says, you know, we sit with these kids and we have Bible study 3 and 4 hours every week, and people would begin to look at them and go, how spiritual. But one day she woke up and she said, you know what, let's not just read it. Let's go out and do it. Let's actually put it into practice. Let's go do it. Our churches are filled with people that hear the Word of God, that read the Word of God, but they never get past, you know, really, you mean I'm really supposed to do that? I'm really supposed to love my enemies? Shoot, I was a brand new Christian, Lori. I went to work. I probably was like 2 or 3 weeks old in the Lord. And I had a little New Testament. And I would put film. I was developing X-ray film in a missile factory. We made missile casings, and I was developing X-ray film. So I was in there by myself, you know. I mean, I could load the films on the reels. We didn't have automatic developing in those days. It was the old school deal. But I put the film in there and turned the timer on, and I'd get up there by that safety light with my little New Testament. I'd read the book of Matthew. I started in the book of Matthew, and I was reading that. And I read one day, I mean, I was determined to do whatever it said. And it said, give to him who asks of you, and do not ask back from him who wants to borrow from you. I read those words. And I'm thinking, And I loaded my film and all that stuff, and later on that very same day, this guy in the factory, you know, this young person came up to me and says, can I borrow your radio? And I looked at him and I said, not only can you borrow it, I'm giving it to you. Because I was trying to live out the Scripture. You know, I mean, I have a little more wisdom now. I know there's a place, there's a context for that and that old thing. But then I was trying to live it out. It's like, we got to get this. Because the only way you really build your house on the rock is when we have that kind of determination. I'm not only just going to hear it, I want to do it. Huh? Talk to me about it. Talk to me about it, baby. You can have my car, Carol's car too, but you can't have my motorcycle, you know. I haven't grown that much yet. But see, then listen to the contrast. And the foolish man hears the word. He also is hearing the word. See? He's also hearing it. But he says, but he doesn't do it, is the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the floods came. And in everybody's life, floods are going to come. The storms will hit. Can you see the same image there from Psalms 1 now being lived out, except you built a house, but it's a little, you know, instead of roots going down deep, you build your house on a rock. What a powerful image. What do you want to be? I want my house to be built on a rock. The third image that I thought of that's very, very similar, again, it's a whole other, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a little different context here, but the image is the same. It's the same idea, and it comes at us. You know, when I was first heard about this passage of Scripture in the Catholic Church, they would point to this passage of Scripture, and they would say, well, that's talking about purgatory. They would use it. Well, it's not talking about purgatory at all. It's talking about life right here and now. And this is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul writes, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Kind of interesting, you know, because we have a factory going up out by where we live. We watched the weeks that they put on that foundation, digging the stuff, getting everything right, putting the metal down, all that stuff. Man, if they'd have just built the structure on top of the dirt, that thing would just fall right over. So you've got to have the right foundation. And Paul tells us that, you know, the wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and now there's building on it. But each man should be careful how he builds on it. If any man builds, let's see, for no foundation, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation, Christ Jesus. But then it goes on. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, some translations say stubble then, or straw. But think of the contrast now. What are you building here? It's the same kind of ideas, you know, if you're building with truthfulness, integrity, I mean, righteousness, all those things that come to us from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. If that's the stuff you're building on it, man, it's like you are like the guy that's building his house on the rock. And that's the precious stuff. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones, you know. And then, but if you're not building it on like that, I mean, you're putting on wood. Hey, any old structure will do here. You know, it doesn't matter. And then he says, this. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. Because it's to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. Just that idea, that picture. I'm not actually preaching this passage of Scripture and going through it, you know, like, but just the image, I just want that to stick in you today of somebody who's built the house and instead of gold and precious things, strong things that can withstand the fire, you built it out of cheap material that, I mean, and then the minute the fire hit it, it just went poof, and it's gone. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. I even love that, but I don't want to go there. I mean, in its season it'll yield fruit. You may look at your life right now and go, man, I'm doing that. I'm walking with God. I'm being obedient. I'm, you know, where's the fruit? And he's saying, a season will be there. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of woman do you want to be? And obviously these passages of Scriptures are here not just to talk about what God's going to do in our life, but I mean, we must have some part in it. Otherwise, those pictures wouldn't come to us so strongly. We have some choices in this. How do we want our lives built? Do you want to be like that tree, like the guy who built his house on a rock, or a building that's made out of lasting material that when the fire blows through, it's still standing there? That's what walking with God is all about, by the way. Which led me to sort of finish this with just a handful of passages of Scripture which paint the same image but in a different way through Proverbs. We were reading the other day, and I know Carol asked me, well, what's a proverb? I mean, you know, I said, and a proverb is just kind of a short, quippy saying, you know, that you memorize, you kind of, you know, they proclaim some kind of wisdom. They're usually pretty short, just like one-liners. It's not the only way a proverb comes to us, but a lot of one-liners in there. But let's look at a couple of them here that kind of paint this picture for us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I got to back up here and just tell you that from the book of Proverbs, it's like that's the beginning of this. The guy who's writing Proverbs, he doesn't just tell you, he doesn't say, just go out and get a big education, Isaiah. He doesn't just say, just go get a big education so you can get a good job and make a lot of money. He says, concentrate on your character and righteousness. And in doing that, I mean, there's nothing wrong with going to school and getting education, but don't think that that's going to do it for you. Don't think that's going to be enough. I used to scream when the youth authority was here, and I'd go out there, and, you know, their whole mode of operation for these guys was, the way we can fix them is to get them educated. We're going to get them into school back there, and I worked in the school back there with them and that old thing. But that wasn't enough. You just end up with an educated criminal. But when they focus on the heart and changing the heart and then living a life of character before God, now you're giving them something that'll last. And when the whirlwind comes, they'll still be standing there. They won't lose it. Verse 30, down the same chapter, the righteous will never be shaken. I can promise you that if you are filled with the righteousness of God and you've built your life like that tree planted by streams of water, the wind will come, the storms will come, but you won't be destroyed. You may be shaken, but you won't be shaken till you're not there anymore. If chapter 12, it's the same thing. I mean, I just love the pictures that are here. These are word pictures that paint for us a picture that I want you to leave with, this stability and that thing that makes us be able to stand in the face of trial and difficulty and gives us the strength to do it, or that thing that happens to us and trials come and it's like we're just all over the map. Proverbs 12:3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. The root of the righteous will not be moved. How do we focus our lives here? Well, Jesus, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, told us, and it's in the same context that we need to think this, and this is a very familiar passage to all of us, but speaking in the midst of a world that was focusing on material things, it's like, Jesus stopped and he said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Kind of an interesting picture. I mean, you know, Matt comes up and he talks about tithing and he talks about giving offerings and stuff, and from the book of Malachi, where if I was to paraphrase that, God says, you people are giving me all your leftovers. I mean, that's really it. That's what's it. You know, I mean, it's like they're going to tithe, and so they're going, well, what good is that old blind sheep over there? I've got no use for it, so let's take it over to the church and donate it. You know, somebody will find use for it there, and we get our donation. You know, I mean, let that be sacrificed. It's just going to be killed anyway, so I mean, you know, what good is it? No, I'll keep the good ones over here. But it's like giving God your leftovers, the stuff you don't want. And think about that in terms of our time and in terms of our lives. We had some couples in our church that had kids that were thinking about going to the mission field. And I mean, they were struggling because, I mean, they'd raise their kids, get a good job, make a good wage so you can grow up and retire someday. You know, and get insurance benefits and all this stuff. And it's like, and then, you know, oh, by the way, and go to church too. And it's like sometimes that seems to be the way that we build our lives. I'm going to make a career. I'm going to do this stuff and that stuff. And I'm going to, you know, get comfortable in this world. And God, I will pay attention to you too. But begin the other way around. See, I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's how we do it. That's how we build our lives on the rock. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The images of that come to us from the Psalms, the image that comes to us from the Apostle Paul, houses burning, houses being hit by floods and waves, a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You'll be like that tree. Let's stand together. Thursday, I go in to sing with the preschoolers and brought me one of the first preschool songs I learned. I'm singing with them because they're learning it too. It goes like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. You remember that? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. Come on, you guys know this song. Gary's got to learn it. The rain came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat.
Wise words.
Yeah, you. They didn't sing that in the Jehovah's Witness Hall, you know. Hey, I love you, Ed. I love that you're here.
Amen.
Take somebody's hand. God, on this special day, the day that we've set aside to honor fathers, that may not be a good thing for everybody here. Some fathers are just so broken they didn't even know how to be a parent. And when we can't honor our earthly father, we can honor our heavenly Father, who never forsook us, ever, and hasn't yet. So Lord, we bless this day. We bless the people that are in this room and pray that the images that we shared, the pictures, the word pictures, will go with all of us and burn in our hearts. And that you'll remind us that we can be like that tree. Help us to seek your kingdom first and to be a blessing to the world that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, if you see George today, tell him Happy Father's Day.